does why. That's right. And don't ever forget that. He loves you with a dying love, an everlasting love, as Jeremiah talks about. So God has a perfect plan for each one of us, and he loves us, and he wants us to just do what the right thing is in his eyes. And that's the will of God. So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're just going to jump off. You know what? I think I told you wrong. I don't know why I keep doing this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry. Tell you when you're typing, you forget to put the 2 in instead of the 1 or whatever. It messes up everything, doesn't it? It's a good thing I know we're supposed to be here. But as we look at this this morning, these first 4 verses, we're just going to start here. We're going to go over to Exodus in just a few moments, okay? And you're going to see that God is dealing with Pharaoh. He's dealing with Moses, of course, and the children of Israel. And he's trying to teach them some things, all 3 of those folks, just like he's trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us. He's trying to teach people outside that aren't saved as well. Why? Because he wants everybody. You know, his promise is not slack concerning salvation, right? But he wants everybody to trust in him. And that's what he wants us to do today, is to understand that and live that way. But anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to ask you to stand. Just be for a second, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And in all things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Yes. Father, as we have read this passage again, you remind us that through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and the power that resides in Christ in our lives, we are capable of being good soldiers. We are capable, just like a man who understands how to obey orders, we can learn that as well. Father, as we look to you today, we ask that you would continue to guide and direct in our lives. Help us that you might give us something, maybe not new, but something to remind us again of what your desire is for each one of our lives. Father, I just pray now that you have your way in my life and those that are here today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, the world is constantly bombarding Christians with their philosophy. It's out there all the time. If you turn on the TV, it's there. If you listen to other people, if you get on Facebook, it is there. I forgot to remind you this. I should do this. You might not like this, but I'll try to remember next year. You should not post pictures on Facebook of VBS unless you get parents' approval. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, if I didn't want my kid to be posted on Facebook, you need to come and ask me and say, "I took a picture of your kid, can I post him on Facebook?" Because I may not want that. And so when we do it just blanketly, we're not doing really a service to the parents in our church and the kids too. And I just want to remind you that, because those things stay out there forever and they don't go away. And so we need to be diligent in that as well. But anyway, that's extra, just so you know. I don't know if anybody posted. I don't have Facebook, so I don't look at it anymore. So I don't know if anybody posted stuff out there or not, but I meant to mention it to you. I didn't, but anyway, so I'm mentioning it now. And you as parents, you can post your kids anywhere you want to. That's your choice. But other kids, you need to ask. So anyway, this morning I want to look at this passage just for a few minutes and go to Exodus. And again, Timothy is getting advice, or Paul is writing to him to encourage him. He's his son in the faith. He says, "Thou therefore my son." So he calls him his son. He's not really his son, but he's his son in the Spirit of God, or his son in the fact that Paul had an opportunity to lead him to Christ, and probably his mother and his grandmother as well. And so he wants to encourage him, because Timothy has been called to the ministry. He's a pastor, and he's trying to just help him so he can warn the people. You see, these pastoral epistles, sometimes some people think, well, that's just for the pastor. No, this is for the pastor to tell others and to help them and encourage them, because we all are in the same boat. A pastor is just a man, or, well, man, I'm not going to go say person, but a man that's called to the ministry, and they're called to do a certain thing. And God does that with our lives. It may not be the ministry as such as a pastor. It may be a Sunday school teacher. It may be a deacon. It may be something else. Maybe a missionary. But God does the calling. And when he calls, he wants us to be ready to answer. Now, as Christians in general, we ought to be growing in the grace that God's given to us, that we too are in the place that God could call us to send us somewhere. And one pastor said years ago that every Christian ought to struggle with the idea of serving God in the ministry. And I'm not saying every Christian ought to be in the ministry, but every Christian ought to struggle with the idea. And so here, Paul is writing to him, and he's calling him. He told him, be strong, and he called him a soldier. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, I met a Marine. Where did I meet this guy? At a gas station or something. I was wearing my Navy hat, so he knew I was in the Navy. He came over and said, thank you for your service. I said, were you in the service? He said, yeah, I was in the Marines. I said, hey, well, how do you put it? I forgot how he said it exactly, but I told him, says, you're always a Marine. You've always been a Marine. You always will be a Marine. He said, yep. I mean, it's true. Those guys are indoctrinated. But see, they're a good example of this passage, because when those men go into the Marines, for the most part, they train those men to be Marines. And I don't know how many times I've met people. Most Marines got a sticker on their bumper. They might have a flag in their front yard. But if you talk to them, they're going to make mention. Now, I don't talk about being in the Navy very often. Now, if I'm wearing my hat or something, someone might say something, but I don't go around and say, oh, I'm in the Navy. You know, that type of thing. But these guys are Marines. They're a good example for Christians. In other words, once we put our faith and trust in Jesus, once we grow in the Lord, we need to understand that we are Christians through and through. All of us, all part of us. So anyway, let's go ahead and go over to Exodus, if you would, chapter 5. And so what we're going to look at this morning is that compromise. Now, compromise is not in the Bible anywhere, the word itself. But the idea is, and when he says not to be entangled with the affairs of this world, that's what he's talking about. Don't compromise. And so many Christians are struggling with this area, but it's not new. And we're going to see this even in the book of Exodus, how Satan, he is the author of this, and he wants to do everything he can to get us as Christians to compromise what God's called us to do. And the word compromise, let me just give you a definition. It's a settlement of a dispute in which each concedes. In other words, compromise is if you got an argument with somebody, you just agree to disagree, or whatever it is, you just leave it there. It involves concessions. It involves sacrificing principles. A lot of people compromise and they'll sacrifice the principles if they're serving God. It's just getting along with others, not having my way all the time, but listening to others and allowing them to have their way. That sounds innocuous or a good thing, that there's no harm in that. It's just like it's harmless. But in the Christian life, it is not. God doesn't call us to compromise our principles. And you say, well, what are some principles? Well, I'm not going to go through that right now. I've mentioned them a bunch of times. But principles, the first thing, though, it just means serving God. Being where you're supposed to be and knowing it and being there. There are times when people can't do that. I understand that. But it should not be the normal. It should be the exception to the rule. And so as we study the Bible, we see that over and over. And Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, he's telling him not to get entwined or involved with the world. He said, don't get entangled. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And it's often, we have seen this. It has been demonstrated in friends and other Christians that we know personally that have been entangled with the things of the world, and they no longer come to church. They no longer read their Bible. They no longer pray to God. They don't think about those things. They just start walking just like the world has walked. And it's easy to do for every one of us, because it just takes starting one time, one step in the wrong direction can lead to 2, 3, 4, and a lifelong direction that would not please God. It can happen. And so you say, but it'll never happen to me. It happened to Adam and Eve, two perfect people in a perfect place. It happened to David, a man after God's own heart. It can happen. So we need to be taking caution that it doesn't happen. And so we know what to do right, and we want to make sure that that's what God shares in His Word, what that right is, and understand it. Because the only way we have any righteousness is a righteousness of God. If I'm following Jesus Christ and His Word, then I have righteousness. If I'm not following Jesus Christ, I'm righteous to God as far as salvation, but I'm not walking righteously. And there is a difference. So we see that some folks have compromised. Some people have left the faith. Joshua compromised in Joshua. He said, what are you talking about? When the Gibeonites came up, what did God tell him to do when he crossed the land? He said, destroy everybody. He didn't do that, did he? The Gibeonites tricked him, and he fell for the trick, and he made a vow with them. And so he couldn't do anything about them. Then he met them later in Joshua chapter 9 and found out, oh, they tricked us because they were afraid that they were going to be killed. Joshua made a compromise, and today that compromise is still in effect with Israel, and that's why they're struggling so much. Saul compromised in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You remember when Samuel told him, he says, you take care of all the Amalekites, you kill everything, and he came back, and Samuel heard the bleeding in his ear. It was the sheep, and he's going, what's going on here? And of course, Saul, he said, I have kept the word of God, which he didn't. He didn't obey God. He killed all the people except Agag. So he did probably 99% of what he was supposed to do. And that point, or that 1% was disobedience to God. That's all it takes. 1%. And then you're disobedient to God. And of course, we know the outcome of that. The kingdom was rent from him. And he no longer, him and his family would be reigning there. David took over. So I'm going to look at Exodus chapter 5. If you have your Bibles open there. And this is going to be in my Bible. I have a Scofield Bible. If you got a Scofield Bible, you're going to see some headings like compromise number one or compromise number two. That's really where I got the message, although it doesn't share everything in there. It just talks about their compromise. But I equated that to the compromises we make today, trying to put it down to the level that we can understand in our lives, because that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to be a compromiser. Now, we know Moses was directed by God. Moses had a struggle. How many in here have had a struggle with God telling us to do something? I have. Sure. And Moses, he demonstrated that when he said, well, who shall I tell him sent me? Tell him I am, you know. And, of course, he was God. And then he went and said, well, they're not going to believe me. And then he gave him some miracles to do and show. And so he compromised about four times throughout this thing. He said, well, I'm not even eloquent of speech. And God told him, says, who made your mouth anyway? And there was another one. I can't bring it to my mind right now. But he threw those compromises out there, or excuses, I would say. But God got his attention and said, you're the man. And he did it. He went to Egypt. Now, this is a big deal because he was from Egypt. He spent 40 years in Egypt. And now he's going back. Now, these folks didn't know him then, because it had been 40 years in the wilderness, but nonetheless, he still had to face the king of Egypt and tell him these things. He knew he couldn't do it on his own. It had to be God. You can't do it on your own either. It has to be God. And so when we face these compromises and we see these things, remember, it has to be God that helps us through these, because we cannot do them on our own. So he went to Egypt and he met Pharaoh. In chapter 5, look at verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. It says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. In verse 2 it says, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? In other words, Pharaoh said, it's going to be tougher. And we know that he did make it tougher for them. He took away the straw, so they had to make the bricks. They had to keep the same count without the straw, so they had to either go get the straw themselves, which is something they had to do, so it was extra work. So he was saying, hey, look, I don't care who your God is. This is what's going to happen, okay? And so the people, they kind of rebelled against Moses. They were a little bit upset with Moses. And you probably would too, you know? Just like today. Now, I'm going to use this example. I don't know what's going to happen. It may fall. But just like today, Trump is trying to straighten out the tariff thing, okay? And there has to be someone who stands and says, we're going to try to straighten this out. For years, nobody has straightened it out. We've been paying China a fist over, or hand over hand, and just dumping money in their pockets. And he's saying, I want to straighten it out. Now, at first, it's going to be tough. People are already complaining. I understand that. But we need to wait and see what might happen. It might work out, and it's already starting to with the EU, zero tariffs. That's a good thing. And so we don't know what's going to happen, but that's the example I see here as Moses is called of God to do a certain task, and yet these people, because now they're going to have to make more brick, they're upset, and I understand that, but they really don't know the mighty God of heaven, or they have forgotten who he is. This whole thing started, though, by them crying out to God. They were in this place for over 400 years, and they looked up and said, God, send us somebody, help us. And Moses came, and the first trial here, it didn't work out like they wanted it. So it was kind of a difficult situation. That's what happens to us sometimes. We got to go through the fire before we ever reach the mountain, or through the valley before we ever reach the mountain. So through this, Pharaoh is going to offer four compromises, and we're going to see those today. If you turn over to Exodus chapter 8, we're just going to be going through the chapter a little bit, different chapters. Look at verse 25 in Exodus chapter 8. Now, what we had here is that Moses is meeting with Pharaoh. I think this is the fifth time he's meeting with him. There's already been the water turned to blood, the frogs in the land, dust becomes lice, and swarms of flies just occurred. And in verse 25, we see, it says, oh, I'm not in chapter 8. It don't work, does it? In verse 25, it says, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. So what is he saying here? Go sacrifice to your God in the land. What he's telling Moses, now God told him specifically, you got to go 3 days journey. And you got to go with all the people and you're going to sacrifice 3 days journey. Now Pharaoh, he's willing to compromise a little bit, but he's not willing to let Moses really serve God or do what God's called him to do. He says, why don't you just sacrifice right here in the land? We try to do that ourselves as Christians, to sacrifice in the land, to become Christians, but we don't change. We just live like everybody else, and we continue down that path. Anybody can come through our door, and the preachers that are preaching, the message can sound good because there's no conviction, there's no preaching of sin, there's nothing that helps change a person from where he's at. I can think of a particular man, Joel Osteen is one of those guys. When you hear his messages, you're going to get a message of prosperity. A message that might make you feel good, but it will not be a message that brings you closer to God. And that's what we want. And Moses knew right off the bat, if they sacrifice in the land, number one, they're disobeying God. Number two, he knew the Egyptians would not allow them to sacrifice these animals because these animals were gods to them. So they wouldn't let this happen. And he knew it would be a tough time. So he stuck to his guns. We look at verse 26. As Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice the Lord our God, and he, as he shall command us. So he said, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what God has said. Now, he was offered a compromise. A lot of Christians are offered this compromise, and that's where they're at today. Their lives are not changing. They're just what it was before they went to church. Doubt if they're even saved. But they're sacrificing in the land. They're going to church in the land. They become just like the world. They dress like the world. They talk like the world. They act like the world. The world is in them. That's the first compromise, to stay in the world. But let's go on. Well, let's camp here for a second. I missed something. And so what does that mean to us? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And you know this passage very well, but again, this is God's word that's teaching us this. It's not the pastor standing up here and saying, you got to do this and you got to do this. This is what God says. You've got a choice. Just like you had a choice of salvation or not, you have a choice whether you're going to obey God or not. It's up to you. There's nothing I can do. I cannot make anybody get saved. and I can't make anybody obey God. I cannot do it. It's all about your heart and your willingness to serve Him. So are you going to sacrifice in the land? Look what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, what is he talking about there? It's very clear, isn't it? That you shouldn't and I shouldn't be fellowshipping with unbelievers as we would with Christians. Why? Why would he say that? Why would God put that stipulation in the Word of God? Why would he say, don't stay in the world? Why would he say that? We have an Old Testament that teaches us, do we not? We talked about Joshua when he didn't complete the commandments of God. What happened? The land was never conquered, and those folks we saw in 1 Samuel came in, and they took the Ark of God. Why? Because they were Israel was servants to the Philistines. This is what happens when we're not willing to go and do exactly what His Word says and separate ourselves from the world or the unbelievers. Why? Because we're going to be like them. We're going to be influenced by them. We're going to give them an ear. How many times, and I don't want you to raise your hand here, but when you meet with your family and friends that are lost, how many times do you open the Word of God and share with them? How many times do you really sit down and take the Bible and say, hey, I want to show you some things about it? How many times do you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and just open that up and share it with them? You see what I'm saying? It's important that we know this and be able to share it with others. So he goes on and says that we're not to be unequally yoked. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteous? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He says, wherefore, talking to Christians, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Get away from it. And he says, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, that is our direction. None of us are going to be perfect. It's not going to happen until we see the Lord. But it's, again, it's that step. It's that walking with the Lord. And here we see in Egypt, Pharaoh wanted Moses to compromise, to stay right where he was. Why? Because he knew if he stayed right there, he would still have his slaves. He would still have those people working for them. And those people couldn't really serve God. They would be hindered because the world would hinder them from the sacrifices because it was their gods they would be sacrificing, the gods of the cattle, the sheep, and all those things. And so he said, do this. And Moses says, nope, we're not going to do this. This is the same thing that we have to learn in our lives, that when we are tempted, when we are sometimes drawn away, of course, by our own lust, the Bible teaches us, that we say, no, this is not what God's Word says. I'm going to stick to that. Because you know why? You'll be blessed. God will bless you. But if you don't, you're not. You're going to find yourself falling. You're going to find yourself discouraged. You're going to find yourself a place away from God. The Christian life is not a life that you just get saved and you hang on by your hands or your toes and say, I'm waiting for the Lord to come back. Please come back, Lord. I can't handle this much more. No, it's to live the life of victory today. That's what it's about. And I'm not going to turn there or read it, but in 1 John 2:15, you know the Bible tells us to love not the world, neither things that are in the world. And so that's important. The world is our enemy. Do we not know that? It's what is out there to destroy us. It's what it wants to convince us. Instead of coming and smacking you up inside the face, I hate Christians, they're subtle. And they want to give you things. And they may even want to help you, but they want to draw you away from the things of God. Look, God's not blessing you like I can bless you. What's the lottery all about? Isn't that right? You know, they that hastily get rich, it's a snare. I think that's what it says. That's not a Christian. A Christian trusts God, not the world. I like this. Someone says, well, I played the lottery and won. God blessed me. I don't think so. Look at your life. Are you walking close with God? Are you submitted to God in every area? God's not blessing you with the lottery. He's allowing you to be chastened, probably, because that's going to bring more trouble in your life than you can even understand. And you've heard testimonies of many people who won the lottery and how it really destroyed their life. They 7 years later, they were in the same boat they were in. So anyway, that's free. So we know that God loves us. It's a relationship that he has for us, but it's not the relationship of the world. The world describes love as to love yourself. You ought to love yourself. If you can't love yourself, you can't love anybody else. That's what they tell us. It's all about, when someone talks about love, it doesn't mean the love that's the agape love, or even half the time the phileo love, but it's the eros love. You know, they say those words about, and I'm not going to say them, but having that relationship, the immorality. That's what they call love. That is not love. And if it's out of wedlock, it's sin. Sin. Don't forget that. So here we see that God has a plan for us. And that love that God demonstrates, it came at a price. Romans 5, 8 through 9. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so God has given us his love, and he's demonstrated by his son on the cross. There was a payment to be made, a propitiation, something that cost God. And for us as well. Well, if we have the love of God in us, it's a sacrificial love. It might mean giving up some things that you shouldn't be doing. It might be putting some things away and understanding you want to be faithful to God more than you want to be faithful to things. I was thinking about this, I think I said this last week, and I'm really dealing with this in my life. But there, I have things that right now I'm not even using, I might not ever use. That doesn't mean I don't like those things. That doesn't mean necessarily that God says get rid of them. But as I've been praying about it, he's revealing to me that those things are a waste of your time. They cost more money. You got to deal with them. I mean, if it's vehicles or whatever it is, everything requires maintenance or fixing it or doing something to it. So there's time lost in serving God because you got to spend the whole day fixing whatever it is you got that you really don't need. See, if you got that nice sports car that's in your garage and, you know, it's 1955 Chevy or something, one of those muscle cars, and you spend all your time trying to get that fixed, that is a waste of time. That's putting your treasures somewhere else other than in heaven. So I'm just saying, we need to think about these things. Every one of us need to think not about who else is in the room, but about us personally and asking God, God, are you pleased with these things? Because God will speak to you individually. Don't go ask anybody else. You don't need to. Just ask the one who knows. All right? Okay, second compromise. Go to verse 28, way back in Exodus. So the first one is to stay in the world. To worship here, sacrifice here. The second one, he's giving them a little more leeway. But I want you to look at verse 28. Verse 28, it says, and Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. What in the world is he saying? What is he saying? He says, you'll not go very far. He tells him it's okay, but you don't go far. Now, what did God tell Moses? He told him 3 days' journey. Now, if Moses accepts his compromise, is he obeying God? Now, it doesn't sound like a bad thing, does it? I'm getting away. I can actually take the folks that here in Israel, and we can just get away from Egypt. Now we can actually do sacrifices because we're going to be, you know, not too far away, but we're not in the city. We're not there with the Egyptians. And so maybe we can do this. And he was just telling them, I want you to stay close. And of course, one of the reasons he did that is because he did not want them to escape. Satan does not want us to escape. He wants to keep us held back. He wants to keep us close to him. The whole thing sounds good. It sounds like it might work, but it doesn't. Today, there are many good people that still do not understand that the world is the enemy. And too many born-again Christians are too near to Egypt. They are walking a line. And you know this how this works. Here you are, you got one foot in Egypt. The other foot, you're serving God. And you're walking this line, right? And so what you're really doing is, you're not obeying God, number one, and you're living for the world. Because you and I, it's not about being as close as we can get to the world. It's about as far as way we can get from the world and closer to God. Really, it's about being close to God. Because when you do, the natural thing that will happen is you will move away from that line. You will be close to God. Your heart will be right with God. The world will have no effect on you. You won't look at it and think, there's something there for me. Because you've got something there in heaven, who is God, the Almighty, that is there for us. And He will strengthen us. He will guide us, even in our difficult times. Put God first. I've been saying that for years. You know why I say that? Because it works. Adam just recently, is it okay if I share this? I don't know. I don't want to bear share anything. But Adam, the plant is changing directions. The economy is booming. Amen? But they're taking and hiring people at the plant and putting on a second shift. And so now those guys are going to be working basically almost 24-7. The meal's going to be around. I think there's 4 hours difference they'll have off or something. I'm not sure how it's working. But they approached Adam about going to nights, and he told them, he says, I can't. Because that means I'm going to miss Wednesday night service. And most Christians won't do this. I think they're afraid that God won't help them or encourage them. I don't know what it is. But he went to him and he said that. And again, I'm not lifting you up, Adam. I'm just trying to demonstrate again, if you'll put God first, He will answer prayer. And so they came back to him. He was just going to go to night shift because the other guy that he's doing his job had more seniority. But then they came back to him and they said, because they offered, I guess, to the other guy to be supervisor on nights. Well, they offered it to Adam. And that now, so they're offering him more, right? And supervisors, they shouldn't leave at work. They need to be there. And he told them up front, he says, look, I can't work nights if I'm not off on Wednesday night. And his boss told him, says, that's not going to be a problem. Now, most people would just take it on themselves and say, I'll do that, you know? But I've seen it work with my son Johnny. I've seen it work with my son Matthew. I've seen it work in my life. I've seen other people's lives it works. Is it working in your life? Are you faithful to God over anything else? Because why? God wants to bless us greater than we could even ever understand. I just can't even understand how He blesses people because He's a God and He knows us. I know me. And knowing me, I'm going, God, you want to bless me? He says, walk with me and see what I can do. And that's what we want. We have to have the attitude, God first, everything second. I don't care what it is. Your family? You say, oh, no, I'm going to do my family second. Bible teaches that. Does it not? Can I hear an amen or say, oh, me? Absolutely does. Everything is secondary to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we always get that muddled and mixed up. I've done it. I got it wrong many times. But when I get it right, God does things that are miraculous. Miraculous. That's what I'm telling you. And He can do it. So here they're telling them to stay near. James 4:4 says, and now he's talking to Christians here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Who's he talking to? Christians. Who's he calling adulteresses? And those that are committing adultery? Christians. So what are you talking about? I've never committed adultery. Yes, you have. Say, oh, I've never done it. I promise you. Yes, you have. But he's talking about you're walking apart from God. You're worshiping the world instead of Him. He's not talking about the physical relationship. He's talking about the spiritual relationship. Remember, he called Israel. He told them they were out whoring around. Why? Because they left Him and went after the idols of the world. That's what James is saying now to Christians. Because we have left God and are living for the world, we have become just like these adulteresses. We are just like them. He's using strong language, but he's trying to get attention to folks and help them to understand that we don't want to do that. Spiritual adultery is a thing that happens. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to try to speed this up a little bit, but I don't want to miss anything. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I promise you, every time the Lord allows me to preach a message, there may be some times I don't get as much as usually, but lately, I tell you, just opening the Word of God and teaching it. And there are others in here who could say amen to that. I know I'm not going to say any names, but someone who's taught Sunday school has come to me and said, I'm learning so much more. Why? Because they're in the Word of God. And when you're in the Word of God, God's going to speak to you. And He's already spoken to me about these things. And I need to work on some things too. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to just look at verse 2. He says, "For I am a jealous, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to come one, espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." We're the bride of Christ. And as Christians, we don't want to be the adulterer or adulteresses. We want to be walking with the Lord, not part of the world, not having one foot in the world, one foot thinking we're serving God. We want to get away from that, get closer to Christ, so we know that's no temptation for me. I don't have to be tempted by that. Why? Because I have chosen to put Christ first in my life. He is the one who leads me, guides me, and directs me. That's why I say it's so important, as we sang the song about prayer this morning, is to pray without ceasing, is to communicate with God all the time and ask Him, what direction would you have for me for my life? And when you do that, He will do something miraculous in your life. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. There's a lot of people, and when He says ignorance, there's a lot of people who hadn't been discipled, and yet they're still walking with the world. They don't see any difference. You know, we like to use that ploy, and I've heard this said many times. Jesus ate with sinners. You know why He did that? Because He wanted to eat, drink, and be merry. He was having a party. He was having a good time. No. Because He wanted to lead them to a better place. To help them to understand that He came to deliver all men from their sin. There's nothing wrong with going and witnessing and trying to encourage sinners. There's another thing if you're running around partying and doing things you shouldn't be doing with them. Talking like them, acting like them, dressing like them. That's where the line should be drawn, and you need to get away from Christ. So that's the second thing we see here. Is that, the second compromise is not to go too far. In other words, stay close to the world. And of course, Pharaoh knew that if they did, that he would have them back. It wouldn't be a problem. But let's go on and look at the third one. And like I said, we're going to try to wrap this up a little bit. The third one, look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, in verse 8. Now, up to this point, there have been three more judgments, and so there's a total of seven. The plague upon the cattle, the ashes bring boils upon the people, thunder and hail and fire. So Pharaoh's getting a taste of God. God is really doing a work on his life, and yet he is so stubborn. Why is he stubborn? God hardened his heart. So what does that mean for me? That means if you continue to walk in the world, there could come a time when God hardens your heart to the things of God. You're no longer sensitive to it. You don't want to hear the Word of God. You don't want to be around Christians. Yes, even Christians can come to that point. But nonetheless, Pharaoh, his heart was hardened. And again, Moses was encouraged because he saw God do these works. And that's what God wants to do. Take those steps, whatever it is. Get out of the world. Don't compromise with the world at all. And I'll tell you what, God will show you something better. And it will really lift you up and encourage you in your life. And you might see some things that you never thought you would see happen. So here we see Pharaoh is still compromising. The first compromise was sacrifice in Egypt. The second was don't go too far. And now he's trying to divide the families. Look at verse 8 in chapter 10. He says, "And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto him, Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go?" Now he's asking him the question. He already knows what Moses stated, does he not? He said, "We're taking everybody, 3 days' journey, including our possessions." But he's thinking, I don't want that to happen. So what does he say? It says, verse 9, Moses shares with him. Moses said, "We will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." And he said unto them, "Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire." And they were driven out of the Pharaoh's presence. So what is he saying now, this third compromise? He's telling them to go, 3 days' journey, that's fine. But only go with the men. What's that mean? You're going to leave your wives and your children back here in Egypt. Now, why is Pharaoh thinking that? Obviously, Pharaoh knows that those men are going to come back for their wives, are they not? You guys do, don't you, every night. Amen. Sure, we're going to do that. And so he knows that even if they go 3 days, they're going to come back. It's not a problem. But what is he trying to help us to see today in this world? And we see it happening every single day. You know, the Bible doesn't say this, but there's a statement that goes around and says, what parents do in moderation, children will do in excess. What parents do in moderation, children will do in excess. And what he's talking about is, for us today, what the compromise is to leave our children behind. Yeah, we might bring them to church, but then we go home and act like the world, and they see the difference. Your children are very smart. They're smarter than you would ever know. They're going to see if you're obedient to God here at home as you come to church, you are. They're going to see those things, and that's going to change the way they look at things. Because if they don't see it in the home, when they come back to church, yeah, they might be good kids here at church, but they're going to go back home, and they're going to be just like the world. We've lost a lot of kids in this church over the years. I don't have a number or anything like that, but I know some, and I know it can happen. And a lot of it's got to do with our attitude about who we're really serving. You know, it's funny, parents do this all the time. They do things, whatever that thing may be, but they tell their children, don't do as I do. Now, what do you expect your children to do? Probably to do as you do. Why? Mommy and Daddy do it. You know, that's how kids start smoking, I think, is they see it all the time. And back years ago when I was in elementary school, there was kids on the playground that were younger than me smoking cigarettes. I mean, they were like 6 years old. And why? Because they want to grow up real fast like Mommy and Daddy, you know. How do they get those cigarettes? They steal them from the parents. I've done that before. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But it's not a good idea. So they make allowances for their children, too. You know, sometimes you children, they see what other people do and say, but my friends are all doing it. Well, first off, if they're doing it, they're not your friends. Okay? They're not your friends. Don't even go there. Just leave it there. Sorry, you're not my friend. I don't mind talking to you and sharing the gospel or you know, doing those type of things. But if they're doing something trying to lead you off, they're not your friends, your enemy. The Bible teaches us that. And that's clear. So often, I don't know, I've heard this said. And I understand it, okay? I understand what you're meaning. But you need to rethink this. Has anybody ever said to you, I can trust my kids? I can trust my kids. And you're looking at me like, what are you, a jerk? Don't you trust your kids? I can't even trust myself, much less my kids. Why? They're just like me, a sinner. And they can do the same things that I can do, the same things that you can do. I understand what you mean, that you got a good child and probably even serving the Lord and all those things, and that's good. But be careful, because I don't care who you are. Just like I said, David fell. David, a man after God's own heart. Adam and Eve fell. The first people that God made that were perfect. Someone once said, they asked him, well, did they have belly buttons? And I guess somebody said in response, oh, sure they do. You're done and you're done. But the fact is, they probably didn't have them, right? They were perfect people. And yet they still fell. So we need to be careful, our kids. You know, often when they turn those teen years, if they haven't had their hearts softened to the things of God, they're going to rebel and run. They're going to rebel and run. And it happens. Just like here, Pharaoh knows, if I can just get the men out of there, then they'll go there, they'll worship, they'll do their sacrifice, but then they'll come back to the world. And their kids will see that, their wives will see that. And you know what? They're going to stumble and they're going to fall. So that was the compromise he wanted to do. And so often we see Christians do that very thing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but here's what I want to tell you. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them about God. Help them to understand that God, when you're in your home and talking to your kids and if you're serious about serving God and you lose something, don't just run around. I've done it. I know what I'm talking about. Don't just run around. Maybe say some things under your breath. Just stop for a second and let your kids hear you and say, Lord, I've lost my whatever. Can you help me find it? Why? You're teaching them to depend on God for everything. And I'll tell you, it works. I don't know how many times I've run around the house for 15 minutes, can't find anything, sit down and say, Lord, I'm at a loss. I can't find this. And just pray, and the next thing I find, well, it's right under the bed, you know, or something. It's that easy, though. God will help you, and if you say, no, that's just coincidence, then you don't have the faith to move a mountain and never will. Because our faith is built upon our trust in God, not coincidence, not what we think everybody else is doing, but what God is doing in our life. And He wants us to be able to move those mountains. But that faith has to be built to the point that the Word of God says this, I'm doing it. I'm sorry. I don't dislike you. I don't hate you. I don't want anything bad to happen to you. But I've got to serve God because I love Him more than anything else. So there's the third compromise. They're children. And then the fourth compromise, let's look at that in verse 24. We're getting close to being done. Chapter 10, verse 24. He says, or it says, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord. Now look at what he says. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. So now all the people can go. That's good. You guys can go. But your possessions have to stay in the world. Now Moses knew that was impossible because God told him to go and offer sacrifices. What do they sacrifice? They sacrifice their flocks and their herds, right? And so still, again, Pharaoh is trying to get them to compromise and go ahead and go. Your 3 days journey, take everybody with you, but you got to leave your flocks, your herds. God does the same, or not God, but Satan does the same thing in our lives. He wants us to accumulate a lot of stuff and come to the point where it's mine. It's not God's, it's mine. And so he may have you, he may have your time at church, but he doesn't have your stuff because it's yours. And that's exactly what the compromise here is that we'll give God everything but our possessions. And that's what we have to learn to do is give him everything, everything you have. Just like the guy who went through the baptistry and he had his wallet in his back pocket and the preacher saw it and he says, you need to take that out. And the guy said, God saved all of me, including my wallet. So he got baptized with his wallet. Now, I don't recommend that, but... But anyway, that's his point was is that God's got everything I have. That means the stuff we have is not really ours. It's God's. These are tools that God gives to us to use. If we left all our money and all our stuff in the land, in the world, and came to church, how would we be able to support the work here? We wouldn't, would we? God tells us to bring all your tithes in the storehouse. And if you're leaving it over in the world or spending all your money in the world, is essentially what's happening. You can't pay your tithe. Has that ever happened to you? Don't answer. There are people who go on vacation. I want to encourage you to do this. You go on vacation and you take your tithe with you. Now, I know what I'm talking about because I've experienced this before. Okay? Took my tithe with me, went to vacation. And, you know, you're starting to think, well, there's that extra money in there. And there's some exciting things we could do. And you know what? Let's go ahead and I'll rob Peter to pay Paul. You know how that goes, don't you? So instead of leaving the first fruits like I was told by the scripture, I took it with me. I learned that lesson a long time ago with other application about my van. But the fact is if I go on vacation, my tithe is here before I leave. I don't want to take it with me because there's a temptation. Oh, I'm strong enough. Well, if you got a lot of money, maybe you are. But if you don't have a lot of money like some of us, that's a temptation. And so I want to encourage you to do that which is right. Don't take your money to the world. Leave it where it belongs. It's what we do and how we worship God. So we see the three judgments. The first one is to worship in the land. The second one is don't go too far. Keep one foot in the world, 1 foot you can serve God. And, of course, the second one was, hey, just leave your children there in the world and you go serve God, your wives and children. And then the fourth one, again, is that go ahead and serve God, but leave all your possessions here in the world. Some of us do that. We may not admit it, but we do that. And that's what God is trying to teach us because we see what happens. What was the outcome of all of this? I had some more passages, but I'm really out of time, so I'm not going to go there any farther. But the conclusion of this whole thing is that when we truly trust God, God will bring us out on the other side. I'm so amazed when I look at this passage and all through the book of Exodus, how God miraculously did something that you and I would say, it's impossible. Egypt was a strong country. Egypt, they had the children of Israel there serving them. They had no recourse. The Israelites were stuck. They couldn't get out of bondage. till they cried to God. And then God brought the person who could deliver them by following God himself. Moses was just a tool. He was a spokesperson, him and Aaron, for God. That's all he was. Moses couldn't do anything. He didn't turn that water into blood. Moses didn't do that. God did that. God did all the things that he said he would do, and even up to sending the death angel. And that night there were screams across the land of all those Egyptians who died, firstborn of every family. Because God said, I'm going to show them who I am. And I'm also going to show the children of Israel who I am. He gave them a way of escape if they followed it. Same with us. We have a way of escape if we follow it. If they would have left the blood off the lintel post, they would have died. If they would have took the blood and went to somebody else's house and got it and didn't have eat the lamb and prepare all that and didn't put somebody else's blood or lamb's blood on their post, I believe they would have died. Now, I don't know that, but I do know that if you don't follow God completely, then you're going to suffer the consequences. That's just the way it is. And so you say, but God's not a merciful God. Yes, he is. If you got what you deserved, you go straight to hell. But you don't have to, because God's done something miraculous. Go to Exodus chapter 12, and like I say, we're going to close up here. Look at verse 29. I want you to see the victory. I want you to see what God has done for the man of God who was willing to serve him and trust him, even during these difficult times. No matter what Pharaoh did to him or was trying to do to him, by serving God, God got the better of Pharaoh. Verse 29 says, it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me no more. Bless me also, because he's saying, once you leave, I'm going to be blessed, okay? I need to get you out of here. And let's see here. In verse 33, it says, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And then, right here, I'm going to stop for just a second. God delivered them, and everything that they owned, God allowed to be taken out of that city. Why? Because they had the man of God leading them, trusting in God. But look what happens here in verse 35. I finish up. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Can you see what God has done? Can you see that he not only delivered them out of Egypt with all their things, just like he said, but God provided abundantly. They spoiled the Egyptians, and they didn't have to fight for that stuff. They gave it to them willingly. Why? Because God had shown himself mighty in the Egyptians' lives, in the Israelites' lives, and God led through Moses. I want you to know today, if you're doing something that you know is not being faithful to God, you need to make a commitment and say, God, I'm going to sacrifice something, and I'm going to do this. Why? Because God will provide, I promise you, more than you can even expect. There's so many Christians who get tangled up with the world's philosophy and not follow God that they lose the blessings of God, the great, miraculous blessings of God. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to be here. We do thank you that you love us and care for us. And you're the one who gave us these passages. You have had these prepared for us. You've had them written down for us, that we too could see who you are. You're the same God that the Israelites served. You're the same God today for us. And Father, you desire the same thing, that we would submit to you in every area, that we would choose to follow you first. And there's nothing that should be above that. Father, help us all. We know it's a walk. We know we get to grow. We know we can do that. But maybe somebody in here is willing to take the challenge and step out on faith and grow a little bit. Father, just have your way and your will in their lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.